Being a Christian is, as I have already said, an exciting adventure with God. It begins with the Lord drawing us to salvation through Jesus Christ, and we get to meet Jesus and understand who He is and what He has done for us on the cross. Being a Christian is being a Christ follower, someone who follows in the ways and in the footprints of Jesus. We live, we talk as He lived and as He taught. Being a Christian is a person on mission with a purpose to make Jesus Christ known both locally and around the world. Being a Christian is being a person who is dedicated to a relationship with God, to a walk with God, to communion with Him. But I can't help but realizing that when I explain a relationship with God to people, or even to young people, it can be an elusive thing. Because God is spirit. I can't draw a picture of Him. Or I can't point my finger and say, well, there He is. See Him? We can't go and touch His garments. And in fact, I don't know what His voice sounds like physically. So, Christianity, being a Christian, is a relationship with God, who is spirit. And yet it is a true and living relationship. How do we express this relationship? How does this become a reality in our lives? And I want to submit to you today that when we pray, our prayers are an expression of our relationship with God. When you pray and you begin to put into words or even into thoughts, what you are doing is you are responding in reality to who God is and your relationship with Him. I believe it is prudent for Christians and for the church to have a strong understanding of prayer and practice of prayer. I believe it is important and timely for us to spend some time on this topic. So it is my intention in the weeks to come to address prayer from various different angles, to exhort us, to encourage us in this expression of a very real and vital relationship with the Almighty Living God. I am just one person, but I've had experiences, and maybe you're like me, but maybe not. In my own life, there have been times when prayer is boring. There have been times when I will just pray because I know it's the right thing to do. There are times when I'll repeat the same words over again because I'm too lazy to think of others. It's far too often that these things come out in me, and I wonder if they come out of you as well. Church, we need to be awakened to the reality that we have a relationship with the Almighty God, and He has, by His gracious hand, provided a way that we might know that relationship in a tangible and physical way. You realize, don't you, that when you pray, you are engaging the physical with the spiritual. Your mind and your heart and your voice, who you are, is being engaged with the spiritual reality, truth, presence of the Almighty God. And that's a tremendous truth. To begin our study on this topic, I'd like to take us to John chapter 4. Prayer is an expression of our relationship with God. As we pray, we express worship. We express worship. Well, the setting of John chapter 4 is that Jesus is with his disciples. And they are traveling, and Jesus chooses to go through Samaria. Now, why might that be an interesting choice? That's a choice because between Galilee and Judea, Samaria was there. And Samaria was a place that the Jews did not go through, did not frequent, because the Samaritans, they considered half-breeds. In other words, they were Jewish people that had intermarried with Gentiles, and so therefore the Jews looked at them as less than them, less than themselves. They called them dogs on occasion. Just very offensive relationship between the two, toxic relationship. Well, Jesus goes through Samaria, and I am so thrilled that God's given us the Gospels, because what we get to see is we get to see how Jesus engages the world. And Jesus, being God in human flesh, boy, it sure is helpful to see how he engages our realm. To see how he handles things like this. And the disciples, I'm sure, as you look and read down through this, going through Samaria, not a good idea, but Jesus directs them, we're going down through Samaria. Chapter 4, verse 5, we pick up the account. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat there on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now, just to catch up a bit here, Jesus is here alone at the well. The Samaritan woman comes out. She comes out alone. Jesus engages her and says, give me a drink. Well, the Samaritan woman considers this odd and strange, and as we've read, she states that, you have no dealing with the Samaritans. Why would you ask me this? Now, Jesus' response is very telling. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Well, what is Jesus saying here? I believe we need to catch a hold of this. Jesus is emphasizing that your knowledge of God, your understanding of who he is going to frame and guide your requests. This woman did not know she was talking to the very God-man, to Jesus Christ the Messiah. She did not realize that that she was in the presence of the one who could give her eternal life. And Jesus makes this point, and so often we'll miss this because we get carried away with the rest of the story, but I believe it's important to recognize in Jesus' response is that if you know the gift of God and who it is that's speaking to you, then you would change the way you're interacting with him. Boy, church, how do you interact with God? How is it that you interact with God? Do you interact with him in a way that demonstrates a respect and an awe of him? Do you make requests of him in such a way that you understand that you are talking with the living God who has control over all things, who's declared his will to you? Or is this just something casual? Or is he like a vending machine? You put money in, you get something out. Yeah, is he like that at an ATM? I heard somebody say, sure. You put the right card in and you can get some money out. Well, I think Jesus is very telling here. If you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that's speaking to you, this brings to mind, we're going to talk more about this, but prayer really is a part of a conversation. You are expressing your worship to God, but you're expressing it out of a response of what he has said to you. You need to know that the time that you spend in the Scriptures, church, the time that you spend in the Word of God on your own in a devotional time, the time you spend listening to the preaching of the Word of God, God is speaking to your heart. I was challenged again this week as I was studying for this, that the reminder of, let's be a people who pray with an open Bible. Realizing that as we engage with God and express to him our relationship with him, that we are ready and receiving, understanding the reality. We're in a relationship that's two-way, not one. So Jesus here highlights for us the importance of knowing who you're in a relationship with. The Almighty God. Can you think back to some of your first prayers? Your first prayers as a child? In our house, we do teach our children to pray. Now, some of our children know the Lord, have professed the faith in Christ, and some of them have not. Now, I'm demonstrating prayer. I'm teaching my children to pray. But when a person does not know God, and they don't have a relationship with God, prayer is mechanical. Prayer is just words that flow out that sound good. You remember the time when the change came, when you came to know Christ, and that first time you prayed? And you think about the difference? I saw some heads nodding. I mean, just remember that. Even that first moment, that you express to God, you confess, Lord, I am a sinner, and you are the Savior. I believe in you. It was a different prayer. Because you were a different person. Because you had a new understanding of God. If you knew who it was that was speaking to you, church, the Word of God is exactly that, the Word of God. The one true and living God who is the Savior. He is speaking to you today. Well, Jesus says this to this woman, and she responds in verse 11, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From where then hast thou living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Isn't this interesting? She does not know who she's speaking with. And so the response is casual. The response is just, it's general. You don't know what you're doing. How are you going to draw water? Let alone it's being living water. Now, I think it's important to recognize here, she, the woman, is captured in the physical realm. That's her life. That's what she sees. She sees the well, and she sees the rope, and she sees the bucket, and she sees the water in the well, and she knows it takes work and effort to get the water from there up to her bucket and into her jar, and she sees nothing in his hands. She's captured in the physical. Listen, Christianity is one that is physical people who have been changed by spiritual truth, who worship a God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to get to that. That's what we're going to wrap up. People in our world are captured by the spiritual. That's all they see. That's the realm of their life. And so let us not be surprised that that's the life they live. That's the policies they promote. Christians ought to be different. Our prayers are engaging the physical with the spiritual, with God. Well, Jesus responds to her in verse 13, Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I laugh. Because Jesus keeps pressing on. He's talking about spiritual realities. He's talking about eternal life with a woman who's captured in the physical realm. But Jesus keeps pushing on, presenting the case of who God is, the spiritual reality of eternal life through him. He wants her to know it. He wants her to get it. God wants you and me to get it. We need to be a people who keep on pressing on into these truths. The spiritual realm is real, church. The Bible teaches it. God is spirit. There is a spiritual war that rages around us. Paul teaches that in his epistle to the Ephesian church. The woman in verse 15 says unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Okay, so you keep talking about this living water and living for eternally, then okay, Give it to me. I don't want to have to come out to this well and draw water. I don't like being thirsty. Well, Jesus, desiring to see her life completely changed and desiring her to understand the truth, not just to say, oh, here you go. Now, there is something that's very important about a relationship with Jesus, and that is that it begins on God's terms, not ours. It begins on God's terms, not ours. You see, her term was, all right, give it to me so I don't have to draw water and I don't have to thirst again. All right, Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. Now, this is a perplexing thought and question or command, but we recognize that Jesus isn't just giving her what she's asking. He is directing her to truth. And it's on his terms. Well, the woman answers, verse 17, says, I have no husband. Well, Jesus says unto her, well, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not your husband, in that sayest thou truly. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Ah, now Jesus is engaging with her on his terms, and what is he doing? He is pointing out her spiritual need. He's showing that her life is not a life of holiness, of good things, good works. That she's had five husbands and the one she's with right now is not her husband. That's not an accepted reality with God or the Jewish people. She knew that. He knew that. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. I mean, how? He knew this about her. She continued, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Ooh. She's changing the subject. She's uncomfortable. Why? Because something's just been pointed out in her life that's not right in the sight of God, and she knew it, and she knew Jesus knew it. Well, let's talk about where you worship. You Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you Jews like to worship in Jerusalem. That's where men ought to worship according to you. But we worship in this mountain over here. All right, Jesus says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak to you am. Well, how do we go from you've had five husbands and the one you're with is not yours? How do we go from receive that you're a prophet to now worship? Well, let's recognize this. The woman is recognized, it's highlighted, she needs her spiritual, she has a spiritual need. And now the subject is of worship, and Jesus guides her to the truth of don't be captured in the thought of where do I worship? Because that's what all the Jews and the Samaritans were arguing about. Where do we worship? Because I'm here to tell you that there is coming a time, and now is, verse 23, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Did this woman think she was a religious person? Sure she did. Most people do. Most people would say I'm a religious person because, hey, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to be religious. People look kindly on that for the most part. She thought she was a religious person. She thought she was doing enough. She knew about worship in that you would go to a certain place and offer a certain sacrifice. But now Jesus engages her on a deeper level. And as he, being the God of man, brings forth a truth that we still understand and practice today. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. You see here the importance from Jesus that true worshipers are people who worship the Father in the spirit. That is, he is spirit. That is, there is not a bowing down to some object, but there is a submission in your heart to the spiritual truth, the spiritual reality that God is real. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And these two things are combined, and this is done on purpose, because we worship the Father in spirit. Because we know the truth. Because what is the truth? The truth is that which we know and understand to be what God says. Well, the woman brings up the subject of the Messiah. And she knows that when he comes, he will tell us all things. So she's questioning, she's curious, because Jesus is bringing out some truth here that she's never heard. And in fact, this is a new truth for the people. This is something they were not taught from their religious leaders. Jesus says, I that speak unto you am. I am he. It's at this point that the disciples return. And they're marveling that he's talking to this woman. And it says in the text in verse 27 that no one asked Jesus, why or what do you seek or why do you talk with her? So the disciples came. The woman leaves, verse 28. She leaves her water pot and goes her way into the city and says to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. What happens here? What happens is a woman is engaged by Jesus with the truth. A woman who is captured in the physical realm, who is religious and content in her religion, and yet Jesus confronts her and shows her her need and challenges her worship, and she comes to believe him to be the Christ. You hear her testimony to the people in the town. Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then people come out of the city to see Jesus. And Jesus, the text tells us in verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he says unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not you, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit into life eternal, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestow no labor, other men labor, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Well, we began by talking about, do you know who is talking to you? Do you know God? As we talk about this subject of prayer, this Christian discipline of prayer, this wonderful expression of the relationship that you have with God. Who is the Lord? Who is he? I submit to you that if the Lord is just somebody up there in the heavens, then your prayers will be lackadaisical, non-urgent, and boring. I submit to you that if the Lord is one of many gods and you choose to pray, I submit to you, you will be confused and grow weary, for you know not who you're talking to. I will submit to you that a vital and exciting prayer life is going to come as you get to know the God of the Bible. As you immerse yourself in His Word, in His truth. Because Jesus Christ said it, the Father seeks true worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so, praying is an expression not just of your relationship with God, but as you worship Him. As you ascribe to Him His worth and the honor that is rightly owed to Him, how are you going to know that? You need to get to know Him. You need to hear His word. And as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, He drew her by talking about the spiritual, living water, everlasting life. He engaged her with the truth. This is who you are. You have a spiritual need. This is the truth that the Father desires true worship. And it's coming a time, and now is, when it doesn't matter where you go for worship, but that who you worship is what matters. And you get to know Him. I am the Messiah, Jesus said. You know that Jesus very rarely was that succinct and clear with people. In fact, He would often say, don't tell people what happened when He healed. Or don't tell people who you say that I am the Christ. But here, He couldn't have been more clear. I am the Messiah, he said. And this woman, her life is forever changed. And she leaves your water pot. You know, as I think about that, and the details of the scriptures are purposeful. Why did she come out to the well? To get water. She carried that water pot all the way from the town to the well. While she's at the well, she has this conversation with Jesus. And by the end of the conversation, she's going back into town with a different focus. There sits the water pot. The water pot, emblematic of the physical realm. The water pot being something you can see and you can touch. And this was why she came out. This is what she was doing, and this is what her life is about. But now here it sits. And she is now about going back and saying, listen, Tom, I just met a man who told me everything about me. Isn't this the Christ? And the Samaritan town empties out as people come back to the well. And they're not coming to fill up their water pots with physical water. But they are coming because they've heard the testimony of a changed life, of a woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Of a woman who now has a relationship with God that is vastly different, that is real, that is based on spiritual truth. A relationship that has released her to be able to worship God herself and to embrace the truth. God flooded her mind with his truth, told her that he could give her everlasting life. And it says many believed. Many believed. I think this has much to teach us in many areas of life, but in the area of prayer, I think it's important for us to see. We need to know who God is. Do you pray? I dare say that most of us in here probably say, yeah, that's what I pray. So then let's ask this question. Who are you praying to? That gets a little bit more interesting. Because you now have to think about, well, who is it? So as you wrestle with that question, clarity will come as you get to know the God of the Bible. And as you get to know the God of the Bible, the God of the Scriptures, the inspired Word of God, that He has preserved for us so that we might know Him, know His will, and know His way, as you get to know Him, you and I will find a prayer life that is vibrant and full worship. You're here today. You've chosen to come to this church. You've chosen to sit there quietly to do whatever you're doing, whether you're listening or whatever you may be doing. You see, we worship the God of the Bible. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And you heard Him. He gives eternal life. You heard Him. He knows everything about you. Now that's true. Doesn't that change the way you relate in prayer? He's the giver of eternal life. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. He knows everything about me. Oh, okay. that leads into confession, doesn't it? He already knows. He tells us who he is. The Bible tells us who Christ is, the Savior of the world. We see that he is about people. You see Jesus say, disciples, I don't need any food right now. I've got food you don't know of. It's to do the will of him that sent me. It's about people. And you know, Christian, you're one of those people. Jesus is about you. And he chose to come into your life and to introduce himself to you. And at some point along the way, you said, I believe. And so as you pray, you get to know God, and you get to know him as somebody who's about people. And you know, it starts out, I worship you, Lord, because you are about me as far as you chose to save my life. And as you worship the Lord, you realize he's about other people around you. And you worship and you praise him because he cares about people and their eternal destiny. Because there is another option, eternal death. Well, Father, here we are, we pray. And Lord, we pray with an exciting reality of what we've talked about and getting to hear from your word and what you've introduced to us today. Some of this, Lord, has been reviewed for us, but yet it's so good to be refreshed. For others, Lord, this has been a new reality, a new truth that's been planted in their hearts and their minds. And God, I know you're going to do something with it. Have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.